All week I was receiving texts and comments about people praying for me, and it's such a blessing when everybody can bathe the preacher in prayer and preparation. And this morning I actually woke up to it, a few texts. And then as I was getting ready, I heard my kids at the breakfast table, and my youngest, Asher, he's four, he's praying for the meal, and then I hear him pray for me. And then believe it or not, he prayed for all of you. This was part of his prayer. He said, "And God help Daddy do the sermon, and help nobody get hurt." And my kids are laughing. Asher's in the Creation Council. Preschoolers' prayers are often disjointed, but it did have me in some concern for you all. So let's raise up our kids in prayer, and we'll pray them out, and then we'll also pray for the reading of God's Word. My wife Susan will come up for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Truly, kids are a blessing and a joy, Lord. And so we know that we are just stewards of these children, Lord. They don't belong to us. They belong to you. Be with them as they hear the teaching and stir in them a desire and wake up their hearts to the reality of your gospel, of your son, Jesus Christ. We also pray for Susan in the reading of your word, Lord, and that she would be clear and that it would so penetrate the hearts here, Father. And let anything that I say in this sermon that is not from you, Lord, just let that go on deaf ears so that this congregation could be edified and you are glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kids, you could be dismissed.
Today's reading is from Psalm 51, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. The word of the Lord.
In the movie The Dark Knight, Harvey Dent was an up-and-coming district attorney. He stood for righteousness and justice. He was to be the savior of Gotham City, and he would clean up the streets and stand for all that was good. And in an early scene in the movie, he's speaking with Bruce Wayne, who he doesn't know is Batman, and he says this: "You either die a hero or live long enough to see yourself become the villain." It was a prophetic line in the movie because through a series of events, death of a loved one, attacks on himself, Harvey Dent, this man that stood for everything that was good, actually became the villain Two-Face and almost brought down and destroyed Gotham City. And as Batman and the commissioner stood over his body and wondering where is this going to go and what's going to happen to the city when this is found out, Batman utters the same line: "You either die a hero or live long enough to see yourself become the villain." And the commissioner gasps because he knows what's going to happen. Batman is now going to take all the crimes and sins of Harvey Dent, Two-Face, onto himself. Well, it makes for a good movie. And we as Christians see some definite themes there. But it makes me think how we are obsessed with heroes and then heroes who become villains. You can think about this in almost every sphere of life, whether it's in the sporting world, if it's Tiger Woods or Joe Paterno, a comedian like Bill Cosby very recently. I won't even talk about the politicians and get into that. But these people at the height and peak of their fields and how they stand for uprightness and righteousness only to have these tumultuous falls into sin and become villains. It's great when we see it in the world and we all comment on Facebook and I see your posts. But, you know, this happens in the church, too. In the last couple years, I can think of personally four pastors that have fallen from large congregations. And just to watch what happens in the media and among the people throwing the darts. And yet there are people like myself, because I was working in one of these ministries, who have to deal with the pieces, staff, family, congregations of 20 years, wondering how and why this could happen. And most of the comments or responses sort of fall into these two categories. On the one hand, how could that person do this? They're supposed to stand up for righteousness. They're preaching to us. They're counseling us. They obviously aren't a Christian. Away with them. And on the other hand, don't we all sin? Didn't David sin, as we'll see today? And so can't we just forgive and forget and let them go on? And a tension there, and yet we know that neither response is adequate. And so, like I said, the people left in the wake are left to pick up these pieces. And so today we're going to look at a fallen hero and see what the Bible has to say about that. And we're in a study of the Psalms, and TJ is on sabbatical, and he's enjoying his time, I understand. And so if you're wondering what's coming up, you can always look in your bulletin. The Psalms are poetry, and today's Psalm is what's called a penitential Psalm. It's one of seven in the Psalm book. It's written by David. Most of the Psalms are, but not all of them. And fortunate for us, the title of this Psalm is actually in the Scriptures. This is not a modern edition. This is actually in there. Susan read it. A Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we know why David writes this psalm, and that really helps us. So that's how we'll look at this, and we'll progress through the sermon. We'll look at David's story, then we'll look at his response through the psalm, and then we'll look at our response. So the backstory, David's story, his response in the psalm, and then our response. You know, the history of Israel, so God brings them out of Egypt. He's their deliverer. He tells them the law. And then through Joshua, they conquer the promised land, and they're in there, and they're supposed to be under the guidance, jurisdiction of the judges. God was their king. They had no need for a king. But after years and years, and Lucas walked us through this, the book of Judges, and you could all tell him if you see him, hey, don't you owe us one more sermon? Because he didn't quite finish. But God was supposed to be their king. And yet, in an act of cosmic treason, they cry out for a king like the nations. And so God gives them what they want. And he says, I'm going to give them exactly the kind of king they're asking for. And he gives them Saul. And somehow Saul never seems to get it right. He's impatient, so he won't wait for the prophet to come. So he burns his own sacrifices as they're not proposed. In battle, he doesn't follow God's laws. He goes and he also seeks mediums. He's just never getting it right. And God strips the kingdom from the house of Saul. And God says, I don't look at the outside that man looks at. I look at the heart. And he says, I'm going to choose for myself a man after my own heart. And that's David. And what's interesting is the New Testament calls him a man after God's heart also. So David's king, and by faith he slays the giant Goliath who would rise up against the armies of the Lord. By faith, David won't attack Saul, even though Saul is repeatedly trying to kill him. And David had the opportunity so many times to kill Saul, but he wouldn't raise a sword against God's anointed. By faith, David fights and wins wars. He accumulates land for the kingdom. He brings the ark into Jerusalem, dances before God. He wants to build a temple, a house for God. David is a warrior, a poet, a musician, a king. God makes what is known as the Davidic covenant with David. One of David's line will be on the throne forever and ever. The Messiah will come from David. But having accomplished all this and see God do such mighty things through him, something switches in David. Could he have felt he deserved the rest? He had worked really hard his whole life. And now it's just time to sit back. Maybe he felt he earned it. So the Bible tells us instead of going out with his troops at a time when the kings go to war, David stays back. And bored one evening, he goes up to the roof of the palace. He's surfing the web, checking everybody's status updates, what they're eating for dinner, where so-and-so is going for the evening. And one click after another, he ends up on Bathsheba.com. And maybe that was the place he was trying to go all along, or maybe he just ended up there. But whatever it was, David then commits the very sin that is the pattern for all sin. It happened in the garden first. The Bible says he saw, he took, and he sinned. Sends Bathsheba away. Well, she sends a note back to him. She's pregnant. So now David has a mess to clean up, and one sin leads to another. And he calls Uriah the Hittite from the battlefield. This is her husband. And he tries to get him drunk and party with him a little bit and send him off to Bathsheba so that Uriah would think the baby was his. But Uriah wasn't having it. So David wrote a little note. It was Uriah's death sentence, and he handed it to Uriah. And Uriah took that note and gave it to the commander, who read it, then placed Uriah on the front lines of the battlefield. And at the hottest part of the battle, he withdrew from him, and Uriah was killed. But not only Uriah, whoever was with him was killed. Multiple deaths. Word gets back to David. He thinks he's averted disaster. And so he's a good guy. And so what does he do? He marries Bathsheba. He's not going to leave her a single mother. And 9 months go by, and she has a son. And some time goes by, who knows how long, and Nathan the prophet comes to David and tells David the story, a parable, of a man who has everything, everything he could ever want, and he gets a visitor. This man wants to throw a party now for his visitor, but rather take from his abundance. He goes and he takes a little lamb from somebody who just loves that little lamb. David is outraged, and we'll actually look at that. If you wanted to, you could follow along with me. It's page 238. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 5, I think it's instructive to read it from the Word of God directly. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely this man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things than these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. So outrage. David is outraged, and he ends up unwittingly pronounces judgment on himself. What about what Nathan says? Are you equally outraged at that? That God is going to put away David's sins? People are dead. Bathsheba treated like property. And did you listen to David's list of sins? Could you even count them? Adultery is the easy one, right? Murdering Uriah the Hittite, that's two. There's deceit all over the place. It says he took Bathsheba, that's stealing. He was on the roof and he coveted that did not belong to him. Here's an interesting one. The Bible says he is guilty of blaspheming the name of God. How, you ask? Well, Samuel tells him, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See, this was Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile serving in the armies of God, serving the one true Lord. Wherever the Bible mentions him, Uriah the Hittite, it also tells us in multiple places he was one of David's mighty men. These guys were like the Navy SEALs, and they would go out and they would take the hardest missions. David actually fought with them early on, probably fought with Uriah when Saul was hunting him. And so this man, remember, the Jews were supposed to be a blessing to the nations. And this man who's serving in the armies of God is killed by David's hand. And instead of being a blessing to the nations now have reason to blaspheme this God. But before all that, it says he despised the law of the Lord. That's at least 7 commandments by my count. If I had more time, I could show you how David in this incident breaks every commandment. And you could come talk to me if you have questions about that. You know, the book of James says if you break one law, you're guilty of the entire law. Because it's a package, and you break one, you've broken the law. David here actually breaks every single commandment in this occasion. And this is a man after God's own heart. Doesn't Saul seem mild compared to this? So we see in this court case where David unwittingly pronounces the judgment on himself, and God lays out the charges and the verdict against David and even the sentence. God says, "You have despised the commandment of the Lord." So let's look at Psalm 51 and see how this picks up. And some of this might be helpful if you actually look at it while I read the verses. But David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then Psalm 51 picks up verse 4. "Against you and you only I have sinned." That might seem as shocking to you. I mean, people dead. He almost loses the kingdom over this. You know, Joseph in the book of Genesis, he's serving Potiphar. Potiphar was really good to Joseph. Joseph was taking care of the household. And Potiphar's wife was constantly after Joseph. And Joseph says, "How could I can't do that. How could I do this and sin against Potiphar?" No, he doesn't say that. He says, "How could I do this and sin against the Lord?" In the parable of the lost sons, the younger son comes back to the father and he says, "Father, forgive me. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." In other words, I've sinned against the Lord. Yes, and the Bible does speak of us sinning against others. Absolutely. But each of us has the image of God on us. When we sin and we belong to God, when we sin, we are sinning against the Lord. And ultimately, it's his law that's being broken. And that's what David's expressing here. His sin is consuming him. Look at verse 3. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He's obsessed. Verse 8. "Let the bones which you have crushed." David is crushed under the weight of this sin. And to be sure, David doesn't want to be like he's trying to wash anything under the carpet or make any excuses. He uses every Hebrew category for sin in this psalm and multiple times. "My transgressions," verse 1 and 3. "My iniquity," verses 2 and 9. "My sins," verses 2, 3, and 9. As a matter of fact, in the first two verses of the psalm, he uses all three categories. And each category he uses, transgressions, sin, iniquity, something God can do to fix it. Blot out. Wash me. Cleanse me. He doesn't say he'll try harder. He doesn't say he'll fix it. He relies solely on God's mercy, mercy and compassion to do this work in him. Right from the beginning, verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." It's the covenant word hesed, covenant faithfulness, God's love for his people. That's what David's relying on. See, verse 5, not only is he a sinner who sins, he was born in sin. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I can't change who I am, so you change me. You know, it's interesting. That verse, verse 5, strikes in the face of today's culture. Because in today's culture, what are we hearing from society? Well, if you're born that way, that's your identity. And if that's your identity, you should live that out. And that pleases God. That's not what this is saying. David isn't saying, "I was born in sin, so that's my excuse." He's saying, "I am crushed by my sin and there's nothing I can do about it because I'm a sinner. So you do it for me." He knows he can't fix it. God must. You see all the imperatives in here? Imperatives, things to do. This chapter has more imperatives than I've ever seen. But interestingly enough, there's not one thing for David to do here. It's all imperatives what God must do. Look at it. Verse 1, "Be gracious, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me of my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." Verse 6, "Make me know wisdom." Verse 7, "Purify me, wash me." Verse 8, "Make me hear joy." Verse 9, again, "Blot out." Verse 12, "Restore to me, sustain me." Verse 14, "Deliver me." All imperatives, all what God must do. David is confessing and believing. He confesses his sins, his iniquities, his transgressions, and he believes and is appealing on God's mercy to restore the joy of his salvation. You'll notice I skipped verse 10. Verse 10, right at the center of the psalm, the actual apex of the psalm. Theo sang it in the introit. It's the title of this sermon. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Just as David knows that God requires purity in his inmost being, verse 6, he also knows he is powerless to change it. Oh, sure, he could try harder, but that won't change his heart. That's why in verses 16 and 17, David can say, "You do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it, and the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart." And who gives us the heart? Again, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." The word used for create here, you've heard it before. It's in Genesis 1:1. "And in the beginning, God created." This is a Hebrew word that in the Old Testament is only ever used of God's activity. God creates. and he must create a clean heart in David. You know, we throw the idea of the heart around a lot. Well, God looks at the heart. God judges the heart. We're usually saying as a consolation. But what does the Bible say about our hearts? The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. So this reference to David being a man after God's own heart isn't a statement of David's nature apart from God. It's a statement of David's heart through God. David says so after all, create in me a clean heart. God, you have to do this because I was born in sin and I'm sinful. And what you desire isn't in my innermost being naturally. This man that is hailed as a man after God's own heart tells us that his heart must come from God. He knows that without this transformation, that he deserves what Saul deserved and got. Namely, and it's in the psalm, to be cast out of God's presence and to have God's spirit withdrawn from him. What a fearful thing. David wants the joy of his salvation. He isn't concerned with the material consequences like Saul was. Sure, Saul apologized, but it was always to save face. David's not concerned with the consequences. Nathan told him what the consequences would be. It's not good. But David wants his fellowship with the Father back. And the outflow of that, and when he receives his joy, will be to turn to bless others, verse 13, and tell others of God's gracious mercy. That's what he's doing here today. We have this psalm. And then forgiveness always leads to that outpouring for others in the kingdom of God, as we see. That's the way this works. You come to God, you repent and believe, and with the joy of your salvation restored, you can't help but tell the world of God's grace. So that's David. What about us? I mean, are we murderers and adulterers? Well, according to Jesus, we are, of course, right? If we so much as even hate another person, we're a murderer. If we lust, we're an adulterer. But that really is not the point. It's sin. David nowhere mentions murder or adultery in this psalm. It's sin. So it's not only for David, it's for you and me. So how do we get to pray this prayer and realize this and have this kind of repentance? What do we do? How do we get a broken and contrite heart? Well, notice there's no room in this prayer for any kind of a posture that says, I'll fix it, I'll do better next time, I'll try harder. The law has already condemned David and it's already condemned us. Saying sorry and trying harder doesn't fix what we've done, nor does it change our heart for the future. The law has no power to change us. It only condemns, it crushes to the point of breaking our bones. The verdict is in and our nature says we'll do it again. Pretty bleak. So what are we supposed to do, right? We always want something to do and it can't be as simple as just relying on God. Well, I'll tell you how I do it, because of course it's as simple as relying on God. Well, not how I do it, but I'll tell you how I attempt to do it. I ask God for a sensitivity in my own sin. Before you could ever pray, create in me a clean heart, oh God, you have to know where your heart is dirty. And so that's what I pray. Help me to see those areas of my life where I'm not believing in your provision and your goodness. Where am I sinning? Help me to see that. And when things are going good, it's harder to pray, isn't it? I mean, if everything's going good, we sort of feel like, well, God, we must be in God's favor. Did David think that? Because that's the next part. So I pray for a sensitivity, for a broken and contrite heart. God, give me that. Help me to see where I am not believing you so that I can then pray and ask for a clean heart. But how about when we don't have that sensitivity? Well, can you imagine how comfortable did David have to be in his sin for 1 year to go by? Remember, 9 months, baby, at some point, so call it a year. What was he doing? Was he worshiping? Was he worshiping God? Going to parties and gatherings and doing what kings do? Was he preaching sermons? Counseling couples? What was he doing in the time between his sins and when it was brought to light? Well, thank God that David had a Nathan. Of course, God could have sent anyone, right? He could have sent a servant in there to tell David. Is David going to listen to a servant? Maybe not. In other words, David had a trusted person in his life, Nathan, who could deliver this message to him. So I look for that in my own life. Where am I in Christian community so that brothers and sisters, my wife, can help me to see where I'm not believing God? Bible studies, small groups, service. So two things, asking for a sensitivity in my sin and having people in my life that can help those things. George, what the heck are you doing? And then, am I that person for others? But a sort of a final point on this sermon. David says he wants the joy of God's salvation back. What does that look like? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, which is a great chapter on sonship, Paul asks the Galatians who had devolved into legalism, where has your joy gone? David's joy is gone. Is yours? If you need joy, what is David after to get that joy? What is he asking for? Well, we know that David only had hints and shadows of what we know today as Christians, that Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross has cleansed us, washed us, and purified us. Romans chapter 3 tells us that God passed over the sins of the past so that Jesus could do this work. So what is David asking for in Psalm 51? David is screaming out for a person. David was a hero who became a villain, and he's crying out for a greater hero to take his place. He knows that in order to have the joy of God's salvation, he must rest in the finished work of another. He is screaming out for Jesus Christ. Look at your psalm. Look at the words. It is Jesus Christ who was numbered with the transgressors and bruised for our transgressions. Jesus Christ was crushed for our iniquity, and by his stripes we are healed. This is what David's praying about. Jesus Christ was cast out of God's presence so we can be brought in. Jesus was forsaken of the Father so we can be sons and daughters. Christ is treated if he were us, villains. Then he pleads on our behalf. It is Jesus who gives us new hearts and continues to clean our hearts. And he stands in heaven to make intercession for us. Book of Hebrews tells us that. Paul's letter to Timothy tells us that. Right now, Jesus Christ mediating on our behalf. Could it be that the Son of David, Jesus Christ, actually prays Psalm 51 on our behalf? Look at the psalm. Be gracious to them, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, because I have blotted out their transgressions. They are washed in my blood, and their iniquities are no more. I have cleansed them from their sin. Their transgressions have been put away as far as the east is to the west. They have been made new. Be gracious, O Father, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge, because I have purified them with hyssop, and they are clean. Wearing my righteousness, they are whiter than snow. Jesus Christ is praying that for you if you are his. So are you his? I'm here to tell you that if David could commit adultery, have a loyal friend killed, risk God's kingdom, and David could be forgiven, then so can all of you and myself. I don't know what you've done, what kind of lifestyle you're living. Maybe you're involved in fantastic, over-the-top sins like David. Or maybe you just think of yourself as a plain old sinner. You know, the Bible says if you commit one sin, you're guilty of the entire law. So we're all actually David. How can God choose David? How could he choose any of us? Maybe you're a Christian already and some sin has a stranglehold on your life and it's suffocating you and you try to make gains here and there and maybe you do a little bit, but yet it never seems to pan out and you always revert to the same old ways and you feel the weight of it. Come to the foot of the cross. Whichever group you find yourself in, pray as David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And Jesus will be carrying your prayers up to the Father, a sweet aroma. There is forgiveness for you today. There is the joy of God's salvation for you here today. Don't miss it. He's calling you. Will you repent and believe? Come speak to me or somebody after the service if you have or if you'd like to talk about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how remarkable, Lord. Highs of a hero and lows of a villain. And in the middle, Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, who did the work for us, who blots out our transgressions and prays on our behalf. Father, I pray that this message, Lord, that your word has just penetrated hearts here, Father, and that you do a new thing, Lord, in the believers in this room. And Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, I pray, Lord, that through your word they will come to true repentance and belief in your Son, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.